Saints, my message to you today is running away from God's blessings. And I have a handout. Today you're going to do fill in the blank if you want to. If you need to get up and get a pen, they are out on the lobby, or maybe someone could hand them out if anyone wants them. You don't have to, but I have a little note thing on the back of that, and we have extras if you need. So the first little illustration, I'm working with pictures as well as words today, so I think this is good. There was a man who knew that a lawyer was trying to get hold of him. And he did everything he could to get away from this lawyer because he wanted to evade the subpoena that this lawyer was trying to serve to him. So he wouldn't answer his door. He ended up moving from his rental apartment to somewhere else. And this went on for years, like 16 years. And he got on in years himself. And one day he was actually diagnosed with something that was going to take his life, and he was receiving treatment and care in the hospital. And lo and behold, it was one of those hospital rooms where they give you a partner on the other side of a curtain. And here being wheeled in to the room is the lawyer who had been trying to serve him the subpoena all these years. And so he tells that man, he says, well, there you are. I've been trying to avoid you all these years, and now here I'm going to die. Why don't you just go ahead and serve me the subpoena? And the lawyer says, it wasn't a subpoena. I'm an estate lawyer. You inherited a $680 million estate of real estate, vehicles, stocks, bonds, annuities, gold coins, and more. And the man realized that what he'd been running away from was God's blessing. And that is just like you and I when we come to God without repenting, without having a godly mind change, because repentance means turning the other direction, but more importantly than anything else, it means having a changed mind, where you realize that the person who was my enemy wants to give me incredible blessings, and that enemy that we now have peace with is God. Now, isn't it interesting that God's original people, the Jewish nation, there still is people. But in Romans 11, we learn, we're going to talk about next time I preach, next week's a missionary, but 2 weeks out, about how we're like branches grafted into an olive tree. But let's read the following in Romans 11. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation because it reads just a little smoother in this passage, and as it does a lot of other places. Romans 11:11 in the New Living Translation, it reads as follows, and I'm just going to go through verse 18. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles, but he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles, if you don't know what a Gentile is, it means a non-Jew. So most of us are Gentiles. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because of the people of Israel, because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. I am saying all this especially to you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance, and this is talking about acceptance of their Messiah, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. This is the most important verse in the passage, along with verse 11. I'll come back to 11 and repeat this verse, but we're going to close with this verse at the very end, and I'm going to explain to you what it means to have life for those who were dead. You already know what it means, but we're going to share scripture about it. Since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. So you Gentiles, you ethnic peoples, me included, a Heinz 57 myself, of different my dad's last name is Seitz. That's mine, of course. It's German. Mom's maiden name was McAlpine. I've heard other people call it McAlpine. It's Scottish. And her mom was a Smith that was English. My dad's mom was a Phillips, which is English. So I'm just a Heinz 57 of different Europeans and not of Israelite lineage. Israel, however, the Jews are the root of God's plan. Now, the first words on here, we're going to fill this in. It was always the plan of God to bring salvation to the whole world. Salvation is what God always wanted to bring to the whole world. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God said this to Abraham. Who did he say it to? He said this to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. There is an important principle at play here. The reason behind receiving God's blessing is that the people receiving God's blessing, the Jewish people, Abraham, Moses, you and me, that we would be a blessing to other people. Our cup runneth over, not just for our own sake or to make coffee stains on the veranda, but it's so that we would be a blessing to other people. Israel in the days of Jesus 2,000 years ago forgot that, except for a faithful remnant. Now, God had in mind to bless all the families of the world one way or another. Let's go back to what I said was the first verse I read, as well as verse 15, that this is the most important. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. The only reason they became jealous is because, or that they might become jealous, is because they let it go to begin with. The issue of Israel rejecting their Messiah is the issue at play here. The issue is Israel rejecting their Messiah. This is the next fill in the blank. Messiah means Christ. It means the anointed one. And in Jewish tradition, kings would be anointed. The priesthood was anointed in the tabernacle. Prophets would anoint and be anointed. And it was the sign of God's blessing on leadership. So they decided to not accept their Messiah. I've always heard and thought about this in terms of the fact that because they rejected Messiah, then the good news went out to all the Gentiles, as if there couldn't have been any other way. Now, just stay with me because I'm going to speculate just a little bit, but I believe that it's true. What might have happened if Israel had not run away from God's blessing like that man in the hospital had been running away for decades from that lawyer? What if the Jews, which I don't know if I have a slide, we'll leave it there, I'm going to come to that in just a second. What if the Jews would have repented en masse during the time of the apostles? after Jesus was risen again and gave the Holy Spirit and Peter preached, what if instead of 3,000 being baptized on that first day, if the next day there was 30,000 Jews that came to faith, and then 300,000 and 3 million, 75% of the Jews who lived in Galilee as well as down in the south in Jerusalem, what if the lion's share of Jews had come to faith in Messiah? If not just a few priests and Pharisees came to faith, like it says in the book of Acts, but all of them, a large majority of the Jewish Sanhedrin were won over to Jesus instead of just Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, 2 out of 70. Here's what would have happened, I speculate. The good news of Jesus Christ would still have gone out to the whole world just like it did with them rejecting him. Most of the world's Jews lived over here at the time, but they had synagogues in Alexandria, in Antioch, in Ephesus, in Athens, wherever that's at, in Corinth, in Rome, as far away as Spain and Gaul and North Africa. There was these apostles, these preachers that spread it. But if the synagogues of Jews would have accepted it like the Bereans did rather than rejected it, then I think there would have been some different things that would have happened in history. Will you please entertain me for just a moment? It is entirely likely that the Jews would never have rebelled in the province of Judea and lost their homeland 2,000 years ago. Because they did rebel against the Roman Empire, but if they wouldn't have, if a large majority would have come to faith, it's likely that their temple would not have been destroyed in 70 AD. It's likely that the million Jews that the Romans and their armies exterminated in this process in 70 AD and then again later in the reprisal in 120s AD, that they would not have died and been kicked out of the land by the Romans. It's therefore likely, since this would have remained standing, I'm really speculating here, but you would never have a Dome on the Rock in Jerusalem today. You would not have had the Colosseum built because the Colosseum was built with the proceeds of the melted gold from the Jerusalem temple. It was taken away to Rome. And I would venture to say, again, this is just my speculation. Sorry, I'm going all over the place here. But I would speculate to say that Islam would never have arisen in the world if today, if the Jewish nation would have accepted their Messiah. Now, who knows what would have really happened? But they would have remained in their homeland. You see, the Gentiles were destined to receive the gospel if Israel repented as a nation and received Jesus, but the Gentiles were destined to receive the gospel if Israel did not, and they did not. The next little picture on your handout is that of a stump. Abraham Lincoln, it was said that he had a solution for the difficult Illinois, they would clear out forests, and then there were a lot of stumps in their farmland in Illinois. And Abraham Lincoln said that some farmers would get so frustrated because they'd have an old stump that wouldn't come out no matter how many horses and ropes and chains they would hook to the thing, no matter how much they tried to burn it out or moisten up the ground and loosen it up, those hard stumps just wouldn't come out. And so Abraham Lincoln said, what do you do with your farmland? You plow around it. This is what God did with his own olive tree of Israel. He plowed around it. And he used his faithful remnant that included Peter and Andrew and James and John, the apostle, who was the first apostle to be martyred, and Stephen, that deacon who was martyred. And he used life as well as death and lives wholeheartedly given to him as he plowed around the unfaithful majority of Israel in the ancient world which persists to today. In Genesis 12:3, remember, God says, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and to him who dishonors you, Abraham, I will curse, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is a verse spoken to Abraham, and it is specifically referring to Abraham, but because all the nations of the earth are referenced, it's implied that Abraham's descendants are included. Now, we always look at this verse pertaining to Gentiles, like when a Gentile nation's government resolves to oppose, in the modern era, the best interests of the state of Israel. We will go to this verse and say, perhaps, and we've done this in different administrations, the United States will do a policy where maybe we want to give inordinate rights to the Palestinians and take those rights away from the Jewish settlers. And there will be evangelicals in America who say, see, right here, whoever dishonors Israel, God's going to curse. And then we will see maybe a storm or a hurricane or something like that as evidence. I don't know. I'm just saying that that happens, that people talk about that in those ways. But don't forget that the Jews themselves have been responsible for dishonoring Abraham as well as God's plan for them. Now, this should never lead to Jewish hatred because they are blessed. Jesus was Jewish, and he still is Jewish, and he will be. And you know those apostles that are sitting in the Vatican up on top of the giant St. Peter's Basilica? They look like European men, kind of like me, with beards. But in reality, Peter was Jewish, and Peter had a little Jewish wife. I don't know if you know she was old, but I'm just saying. You know, he had a little Jewish wife and a little Jewish mother-in-law. In the scriptures, we learn about all that. So the Jews are very important, and we want to honor them. But sometimes they haven't honored themselves. Some of the bad characters who dishonored their heritage were the wicked King Ahab and his Jezebel wife, King Solomon, who started out well, King Saul, who started out well, the Israelites, who worship the golden calf, and such luminaries today, I wasn't going to mention their name, but I will, such luminaries in the Middle Ages, like the Rothschilds, and people today, like Henry Kissinger and George Soros, are Jewish, and yet they themselves have not done what's in the best interests of the Jews around the world, as well as the state of Israel. Well, Jesus comes across a Gentile Roman centurion who has a remarkable faith in Jesus. And he tells the centurion, when he hears the great faith, he marvels at the centurion and said to everyone who followed him, truly, I tell you the truth, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I lost the last verse, but he goes on and he says this. I'm sorry, I don't have it up here. So this ends right here with many from east and west. In other words, Gentiles are going to come dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, Gentiles get in, and the very sons of Abraham don't. Now, this doesn't mean that every Jew is excluded, and it doesn't mean every Gentile is included. But what Jesus is clearly telling the Jews is that Gentiles will find their salvation with Abraham and enter that kingdom, while the very sons of the kingdom, the Jews, will be in outer darkness, which is a reference to hell. Now you might think, how can it be outer darkness if fires are burning? If you've ever been in an intense fire, which I really have not been, but people who have been will tell you how incredibly dark it is because of the suffocating smoke. Now, this does not mean that all Jews are condemned any more than it means that all Gentiles are saved. But Jesus is stating a harsh reality that ran counter to the expectation of his Jewish listeners and disciples. They expected the opposite. They figured, hey, if I'm a genetic descendant of Abraham, then I'm going to receive God's favor no matter what I do, and that those who aren't Jewish aren't going to receive God's mercy. Well, remember what John the Baptist said. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. The failure of the Jews was absolutely massive, but not irreversible. You know what's funny? When I worked in banking, I was sometimes just astonished how we could have these massive, it was a small bank, we only had about $75 million in assets at the time, and this is like 20 years ago, so that's like $4 trillion in today's dollars with inflation. But we could do these giant transactions and just reverse it, that I'd be typing in numbers to do these transactions within our accounting system. And sometimes they would involve millions of dollars. And of course, somebody had to give me the transaction and the CFO of the bank had to authorize it and sign off. And my job was just to input it. Do you realize that the biggest errors that we can ever commit, that Jesus has reversed them with a transaction called the cross? Because his blood covers is enough for every sin that ever can be committed. So we read in this key verse, verse 11, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. The failure of the Jews is that they did not have Abraham-like faith to recognize, accept, and follow their rightful king and Messiah on his first visitation in what I'll call 33 AD. Most people think it was 33 AD. Some people say 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, but it has to be one of those years. So guess what? We don't know what the year is going to be, but if they failed the first test, God is gracious and merciful. He gives a second test. He gives a do-over, and it's an open book test at that. At some time close to the return of Christ, the world's Jews will recognize, at least a majority, we're not saying every last one, but they will recognize, accept, and follow Jesus as their rightful King and Messiah. Keep in mind that the Jewish people have a history of failing God. The Jewish people have a history of failing God. But we shouldn't think ill of them, because it just so happens they have a history with God and Gentiles don't. And we are all human and have a fallen nature. We all have a bent toward evil, and what Wesley said was that continually. A bent toward evil and that continually. Have you ever realized that the worst things we do to ourselves? That all human beings have a self-destruct button where we do these things, where we just do self-destructive things. Running away from God's blessings, right? Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 16 through 18. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. In other words, it's time to die, Moses. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. Do you realize, saints, how bad this situation was? If you don't now, I believe you will in a moment. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say, in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they've done, because they have turned to other gods. Now, this passage presumably has in mind the sins of idolatry that the 12 tribes of Israel committed that exiled them from their land repeatedly. Exile number one, the Jews were taken by the Assyrians in the year 722 BC, is the year we usually just fix it to. They were taken up north to Assyria, to the lands of Kurdistan and Turkey and Syria and Iraq. And actually, Jewish Voice Ministry says that they went up here into the northern land, and that they not only did some of them come back of the northern tribes and intermingle with the local peoples to produce what would be the Samaritans, but Jewish Voice Ministry has done genetic testing and other cultural and anthropological studies, and they believe and they have proof that there are genetic markers to the ancient 10 tribes of Israel, that they were part of them, that made it as far as India over here, as far south as Ethiopia and Zimbabwe, that there are actually Jews who are African, and I mean black, and they have genetic ties to today's tribes of Israel. So the northern 10 were taken in 722. That's what? That's 2,700 years ago. And then shortly after that, they were also, let me go back to this slide, in 586 BC, then the southern tribe, including parts of Levi, the priest, and Benjamin and Simeon was mixed in a little bit too. They went to Babylon, and then a remnant returned. But, so that was in 586 BC, so we're talking almost 2,600 years ago, exile number two. And then we have exile number three, when the Romans kicked them out in 70 AD, about 1900 years ago. That's a third exile because they were rebelling against the Romans. Gentiles then committed what is the worst atrocity in 2,500 years of world Jewry, called the Shoah, or the tragedy. Gentiles call it the Holocaust, which means whole burnt offering, except it was not a whole burnt offering because there were Jews who survived. The whole was not consumed, but enough for it to be the largest demographic event ever in the history of the children of Abraham and among all the descendants of Shem. According to the American Jewish Yearbook, there were 9.5 million Jews in Europe in 1933. And the colors here show where there were large numbers and smaller numbers in 1933 when a man named Adolf Hitler ascended the chancellorship in Berlin. Europe overall had 60% of more than 15 million Jews who were alive in the entire world in 1933. And then as they go through World War II, it goes from 9.5 million Jews on the European continent down to just 3.5 Jews remaining in Europe in 1950, with a majority of them fleeing to America as well as the new state of Israel. Many see a prophetic foreshadowing of the Holocaust in the words of the prophet Isaiah 3, verse 17 and following. Now, you've seen even more, if you've studied the Holocaust at all, you've seen even more graphic pictures than this. And it is worth your time, saints, to read books like The Diary of Anne Frank, like the book by Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place, who were hiding Jews. Horrific existential works of nihilism, like the works of Primo Levi, if I'm saying his name right, and other Jews that have just written incredible books about the Holocaust. It is difficult to digest and absorb the sheer horror of what these people went through. Of course, malnourished and starved to the point of death, because that was an efficient way to kill thousands and millions in places such as Birkenau, Auschwitz, Treblinka, as the trains rolled and rolled Europeans' Jewry to these centers of lying as well as destruction. Of course, they would often shave their hair. These are men, of course. They would shave their hair very short so that they didn't get scabs from the lice and other bugs that would infest them. So if you can imagine with me, Rabbi Jack Zimmerman, who's staff evangelist at Jewish Voice Ministries, was the first to tell me, it's his opinion, but I share this opinion, that this prophetic passage refers to the Holocaust. You don't have to believe that, but I'm convinced it does. Isaiah 3:17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. Now, this may have happened in the past and also be referring to the Holocaust as well, because oftentimes Hebrew prophecy echoes that it happens again and again and again, and it's cyclical. But there's some things about this passage that are yet even more disturbing. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery of their anklets, the headbands, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags. Here at one of today's death camps, still consecrated as a museum to the Shoah, the tragedy, the Holocaust, are, you can still see today, not in black and white, but in colors, those leather bags that were stacked. They had stacks and heaps of shoes, of eyeglasses, of teeth that were pulled that then had the gold out of them, of watches, of belts, of socks and clothes that the women and the men, as they went from the trains to the showers or perhaps the workhouses, had to dump along the way. The mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils, instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Imagine what it would have smelled like. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. Now, I might be going too far, but I read this and I say, was that sackcloth perhaps striped vertically? But that's me going a little too far. And branding instead of beauty. Is Isaiah talking about this kind of branding, like the tattoo artist at Auschwitz gave people? Why would I talk about this? Because many of us who believe that prophecy, more than one quarter of the Bible, is not only relevant, but being lived out in the world before our eyes. Many of us who love the Jews and love their Messiah think that though this is tragic beyond words, that somehow the Holocaust is linked spiritually to the return of the Jews to their sacred promised land, known as the State of Israel. Since May 1948. It is prophesied in the Bible that the people, the Jews, will return to the land before Messiah will come. And perhaps in the cosmic spiritual realm, it was required to get the Jews to come home, an event, perhaps, nothing less than the Holocaust. Are you tracking with me? This sounds disturbing. But I want you to consider the thought that perhaps in the spiritual realm, it was necessary in order to get the Jews back to the promised land. Now, I might be totally wrong, and that's okay. I hope that I am. But you might see it from another point of view. You might say, perhaps the deal was that it was time for the Jews to regather in the promised land in the early 20th century. And Satan sensed or somehow knew in the spiritual realm that he needed to put together a counterattack the likes of which history had never seen until those American and Russian soldiers liberated places like Treblinka and Sobibor. Now, I wish that the Holocaust were the end of suffering for the Jews as well as Gentiles, but that is not what the Bible says. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there will be a great tribulation. There will be great tribulation. Jesus is the one who coined the phrase great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Do you know what this means? It means that the coming tribulation will be worse than the Shoah. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Now, the appearance of a false Christ, or Antichrist, is the chief sign of the great tribulation. Christ means Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. And this idea of an anti-Messiah is specifically a Jewish hope for a king in the line of David to reestablish God's kingdom on earth. I would propose to you, therefore, like many others, that Jesus was perhaps making a reference to the coming Antichrist in John 5:43, which most people never reference in connection with the end times, but people who believe like I do, do often. Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. My friends, what could be worse than the Holocaust for the Jews? Perhaps if they accept and receive a pseudo-Messiah, an Antichrist to be their king and Messiah, and even build for him a temple in Jerusalem, only to discover during the Great Tribulation that they willingly went along with none other than Satan's choice for Messiah, only to find out that it is too late to avoid a second Holocaust, twice as bad as the first. Zechariah 13, verse 8, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third will be left alive. How could this possibly apply to this? Because there hasn't been an event in Israel or anywhere else in the world where this has yet been fulfilled. And I will put, because it was only one-third of the Jews the first time, but now he's saying two-thirds are going to die. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them and will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Remember on Palm Sunday, Jesus said, hey, until you guys say Hosanna again, I'm not going to see you. They're going to say, Lord, save us. Hosanna, help us. They're going to be pushed between a rock and a hard place. Elsewhere in Zechariah 12, it tells us about the tender response as they go through this fiery, great tribulation. God says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, him whom they have pierced. Who have they pierced? The only one who's been pierced is Jesus in his hands and in his feet. They will look on him whom they pierced at the cross, if I might insert that there. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Let me give you another word for Megiddo. Although this is probably referring to the fact that they wept and cried when King Josiah, the last good king who ever reigned over Judah, died at this location. This happens to be the same location, Megiddo, that you commonly know as Armageddon. They will be mourning for Jesus Christ. The world's Jews will have endured the worst event in human history, and they will have been pushed to the breaking point. And then this happens. Daniel 12:1. There shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. That we kind of already gone over that. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. What book? The book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What is going on? This is the return of the real Messiah, the risen Nazarene, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who begins 1,000 years of peace with war. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, Zechariah 14:3, as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. What happens at the return of Christ? As Christ and his armies attack the forces of Antichrist, the rapture occurs, in my opinion. At this point, the alive in Christ rise up off of their feet into the air to meet the Lord at his return, and their bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye into their glory bodies. And the earth and the sea open up and give up their dead in Christ who are in them, and they experience reunification with their resurrection bodies to their glory body. This is what Paul is talking about, I believe, in verse 15. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. In the English Standard Version, it goes like this. It's a repetition, but a little different. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, this age of grace that we live in, what will their acceptance mean except life from the dead? Heavenly Father, we are living in incredible times in which your timepiece, Israel, as well as your destiny for us Gentiles, is nearing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we as Christian believers, though we must endure, have nothing to be afraid of, because you have not appointed us to wrath. There's going to be a great shaking on the earth, and we can already feel it happening in our culture, in our government, in our institutions, in the very idea of what it means to be male and female, which is being questioned, in the promotion of transhumanism and genetic manipulation of the gene code within our very chromosomes, Father. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful to you regardless, because we know that doing anything less is like running away from your blessings. We have heaven awaiting us, and you've given us the deposit of the Holy Spirit as we run toward your blessings, not away from them. Amen. Praise God. Have a great week and enjoy fellowship.